Jonah chapter 1, we got to verse 15. We're going to back it up a little bit, just reading, and then we'll start in 15 because it's been about 3 weeks. Okay, we'll start in verse 11. And then say they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth in the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Father, this morning, help us, Lord, to put our hearts upon you, Lord. Help us to be attentive to you. Lord, speak to us and strengthen us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we left off in verse 15, and we're getting ready to throw Jonah overboard. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. That in itself was enough probably to shake most men all the way to their foundation. Here's a sea so rough, so tempestuous, so difficult to do anything with, and all of a sudden they throw this man overboard and everything's quiet. I think that would certainly get my attention. I wanted you to remind you how valuable a man's life was in the past. These men weren't God-fearing men, but they knew the value of life. And these days, we got people that could care less about other folks. It's all about themselves. And at that moment, that reaction, if you ever wonder what those men saw or felt or realized, the moment, the miracle of the calming of the sea. One of the greatest events in your life was when you came to Jesus Christ and that raging, foaming sea was suddenly calmed just for that brief moment when you got saved. Great peace came upon you. I want you to notice the word rage. It is considered a very violent, passionate, vehement behavior that's expressed or is trying to be expressed to you about the way the sea looked. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34, for jealousy is the rage of a man. Have you ever seen a jealous man? It's very hard to find, what would you say, the bottom of that well, that rage, that jealousy. Have any of you ever experienced jealousy? I'll tell you, because the Bible says here in Proverbs 6:34, this can tell you if you've been jealous, for jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. If you've ever gone after somebody, that rage has an envelope around it, and part of that envelope is jealousy. Even men, when they get into a fight, that anger is encompassed also with a form of jealousy, because you're not going to, you know, have you ever had somebody say, well, they whipped you and you just went into a, you know, you just got all, you know, they didn't whip me like you said, but that's the way, that's what I'm trying to point out, this rage that we have. In Proverbs 29:9, contend with a foolish man, whether he rage, there is no rest. I don't know. 29:9. I didn't go much further with it. I just wanted to make it a point that When that sea was raging, I grew up along the water, and I'll tell you, when the storms came, there was no holding back that water. It just tore everything up. We during a hurricane, those raging waters, they would bring things that were out in the channel over a mile and a half from our the shoreline, stuff that had been laying in the channel, and channel markers, and old rafts, things that had been on the bottom for a long time. They would be in that raging sea, that wind would just bring that stuff up on the beach. We find things that we never even realized were out there in that water. So what happens when we get angry and we start having difficulty? There's things in us that have been dormant. We haven't thought about them. We haven't experienced them for a long time. They come up. And that, yeah.
Sounds like the end of that Proverbs 6 is talking about murder. Murderous, deep.
Yeah. It's a rage. It's something that's deep in us that, the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You ever wondered sometimes when you're talking to somebody, all of a sudden you're all upset about it, and or something comes to mind, and you're looking at that person, and you're experiencing some form of anger or upset, and you ever sit back and wonder why? Did it ever occur to you they may have struck a chord, either with their voice or with their mannerisms or with their presentation, that just disrupted something inside of you? And bingo, why am I mad at them? Why am I angry? But it happens. I mean, it's happened to me. Someone's talking to me, and it brings something to mind. You ever had that happen? Something comes to mind, and all of a sudden, everything that person has to say, you're fixated on whatever it was that struck that chord, and you tend to put it on that person when they had no idea what they had. They didn't know. Could have happened to you years ago. But that's verse 16. After they threw him overboard, and after the rage was calmed, you'll notice it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Now, how many of you had something, an event happen in your life that brings up a strong emotion over something? An event, or you saw... When I see accidents, it brings up strong emotion in me, particularly when I see them trying to pull the person out of the car and the car's all mangled. It'll bring things out of you that you didn't think about, and you don't dwell on it, but just some incident or some action. Men, I'm talking about mankind, in extreme situations, has emotional outbursts or emotional responses to the thing they see. You read over at the VA, they're constantly bringing the vets in, and they call it post-traumatic stress syndrome, something like that. And what they're finding out is every veteran has it, not just the ones that everybody... But here's what gets me. All of us have it. All of us. It's not unique to a veteran or someone who's been in war. It may bring it up quicker, but all of you in here stressed out, something happens and bam, you're just, and you just don't want to deal with anything. Just leave me alone. Well, that's exactly what those veterans go through. But here's the thing. The key to solving that problem, they won't give it to the veteran. They have proven that some of the greatest heroes during World War I, World War II, Korea, the Civil War, were God-fearing men. That their fear was not misplaced. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but the fear of the Lord is clean. Everybody in this room does not want to die. I can understand that. But death does not control you as long as you stay with the Lord. Dying doesn't bother me. The mode, yes. But if I were to die, where would I be? You'd be surprised if you thought about it for a while. If you just sat home quietly in your room, just thought about it. What great thing God did for you when you got saved. He removed one of the most detrimental things in your life that you could ever experience. He took death away from you. He took that fear of death. You don't have to worry about it. When I go home, when I go to be with the Lord, I'm not only going to see Him, but I'm going to see most of my friends. Most of my friends are on the other side now. Not all of them, but most of them, because Susan and I always made friends with people 20 years our senior. I don't know what it is about it. I've met some adults that are like this. They enjoy being around people 20 plus years older. I don't have a problem with that. I think that's a person that has got a bit of a noggin, got a good head on their shoulders, because you learn from experience. And some of us can really learn from older people. So anyway, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. That word exceedingly ought to say something to you, to a very great degree. Now remember this. Whom you fear the most, ready for this? Whom you fear the most, you will give credence or respect to the most. If you fear the Lord like you should, you're going to pay attention to what He says. So I put down a couple of verses. Fear of the Lord is a phrase that's used in the Bible. I put down Exodus 14:31. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Now, one of the hardest things for you to do is to keep that fear in perspective. It's very hard, because what happened with Moses all the way through the journeys, the 40 years in the wilderness, it was up and down. God do something, and a couple days later, Lord would do something, and the next thing you know, you're right back to what you were. That's why it's important that you pace yourself in your walk and pay attention to what's happened in 1 Samuel 12:18. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. What happened? Yes, ma'am.
On verse 16, so these men,
you know, well, what did Nahum do? Remember Nahum, the leper?
Naaman.
Didn't he say, who was it, Ezekiel, that he went to? Elijah. And he got real mad, he got wroth when he said, go dip yourself in the Jordan. And then he came back, and he tried to give gifts and stuff, and who was that? Huh?
Gehazi.
Was it Gehazi? Thanks. I was reading something on Nahum.
Gehazi was a servant.
But that was the servant that took the gifts and got the leprosy of Nahum. But Naaman, I'll get it right one day. But the point is, this man made vows. He said, I will fear the Lord. But what did he say? No, he said, the Lord excuse me or something.
Excuse me when I'm on the king's arm.
And that puts that thought in your mind. I believe that those men saw something. And I'll tell you, when she said that, I go back to Nebuchadnezzar. Didn't he have problems, but... what was it? he said something that gives every indication Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah.
Yeah, he was saved.
But when we say saved, we don't. You got to understand something. Back in the Old Testament, saved. I think she made a good point. Those men made a decision, and he did it to the Lord. But what could happen in the Old Testament? They could lose it. You know, at that point in their life, yeah, I venture to say if they had gone forward with that and had done more with it and learned the statutes of the Lord and things, yeah, maybe they're in heaven. But I can't say anything any further because I don't know these men. But it's a point to think about. Did they? I think she's right. I think they made a conscious decision. They knew God was God. Go ahead.
Daniel 4:37, where Nebuchadnezzar praises and extols and honors the King of Heaven.
Yeah.
What happened to him?
Do you think he was saved then?
Yes.
At that point, if he had now, but see, I don't know how far he went with it. Again, the Old Testament's different than the New. No, because what did you have to do to show that heart difference? Does anybody remember?
Well, you had to obey the commandments of the Lord.
Right? He had to follow procedure. There was statutes, covenants, sacrifices, so on and so forth. I don't know what he did with it after that. Yeah. So, what did Nebuchadnezzar do with it after he made that choice? I don't know. But the point is, these men made a decision. Something may have changed in their hearts.
So they were either in paradise when Jesus Christ went down there and said that.
Yeah, could be. But you got to remember this. The reason why that came across in her mind, Michelle's mind, is look at what it said. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. That means to a very great degree, beyond what is usual. It signifies a complete change in their attitude toward this thing. Again, it falls into Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33. Yes, sir?
I'm reminded of a king that Abraham was occupied with, where the king wanted Sarah, his wife, and when he found out from the Lord that was Sarah, his wife, he was feared.
Okay, there's more of it to think about. So is her question valid? Of course it is. Could they possibly? Yes, they could. But you got to remember, the life of Jonah was so valuable to those men who were unknowingly or didn't understand that regeneration or that the statutes and things like that. They didn't want to kill a man. Today, we don't have that attitude, do you? Give somebody $5, they'll go kill somebody. They have no feelings about it whatsoever. Character has changed. The character of people has changed. Every generation from Adam is worse than the one before. And if we are in fact the last generation, better watch your back. better watch your back. So good point. I would tend to agree with, I would tend to say yes. Agree or disagree, that's fine, but I would tend to agree. Something genuinely happened. You'll find this in 1 Kings. Here's another point about that. 1 Kings 18:3. And Ahab called Obadiah. Now, Ahab was one of the worst kings, wasn't it? And Obadiah, who was Obadiah? He was the governor in his house. And it says here, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So what happened when the decree went out? Obadiah didn't follow the king's decree. He followed the king's decree. Not the king, but the king.
He's the one that hid
the prophets. And Jezebel wanted to kill them all. So this fear of the Lord, the way you interpret it, the way you apply it in your life, it will be very indicative about how you live your life. How you will live depends on how great your fear is of Him. See, I'm afraid to quit. I'm afraid to quit, I'll be honest with you, because it seems like it's Murphy's Law with me. The minute I quit doing something, the very next day something, you know, it happens. And I gave up on it the day too soon. And don't you feel that way sometimes? That's why it's important. You know, we pay attention to each other. We can really get something from one another. Then it said they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now there again gives me every indication that yeah. Then it says they made vows. Now, how many of you ever made a vow? I never thought about that. That's very good. That I never thought about it. That's true. That's a commitment. I never thought of it. And she's right. I vowed, huh? Praise the Lord. My wife does it in ways I never even considered it that way. I never even thought of it that way. And
Is that because I keep up my end of the bargain.
Don't get me laughing up here because I won't be able to stand up. Are you saying I don't?
No, I just said I keep up my end of the
Amen. Are you saying I'm not?
I didn't say anything.
Now, it says here, not. Amazing. I wrote this down. Amazing how men can change when they see something they cannot understand. It's amazing how you changed. How many of you understand that new birth like you think you should? But you know it did something. That spiritual circumcision, that was one of the most painful surgeries you ever went through, and you never felt a bit of pain. Not one bit. These men were converted without preaching. They were converted by conviction. Conscience.
There are no atheists in foxholes.
That's right.
You know, there's many a story of men that were under fire during the wars, and they promised God everything.
Yep. If you get me out of this, and there are times all through their lives, they probably never forgot that vow because the Lord brought it back. Now, verse 17. Now we're at the goodie. Now, I was doing quite a bit of reading on this, and I want you to understand something. First off, did you notice there's a paragraph mark? This is a complete thought right here of a change of everything. We're going into something new. Chapter 2, a lot of folks don't know it. That's Jonah's prayer. And I'll get to that, but here it is. In verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. I had no idea what controversy that has. It has a lot of controversy behind it. Either you're going to believe the book, or you're going to have to believe man here. I did some studying about fish. Beside the fact you can eat them and catch them, there are some unique characteristics about them. But one of the things I noticed was there was an argument, can a whale, not a man or woman, live, but can a whale, they say the throat's so small because it eats plankton and stuff like that, can a whale swallow a man? And that thing was debated and debated and debated. And leave it to the scholars to be stupid. Science has found out a whale can swallow some big stuff. It can still swallow big things. So the stories I read about men being swallowed and the one that they cut out of the whale and still lived, that's all fine, well and good. It's been disputed. Even those are considered questionable. The thing that we have found out in science is a whale can swallow something as big as a man. And that's the point here. Now, they say it's a great fish. Jesus Christ, later on, defines that fish. Just like Noah, when he built the ark, we didn't know that he preached for 120 years. Until you get way over in the New Testament. That fish was defined in the New Testament, yet the religious crowd does not want to accept that. I didn't say the believers, I said the religious crowd, because it'd mess up their doctrine. Just like Leviathan, they try to claim it's a crocodile, they try to claim it's a whale, they try to say it's an octopus or a hippopotamus or I don't know. They don't want to accept the fact that it's one of the names of the devil himself. But then they don't want to accept the Bible as being the true word of God. They've got to correct it. That's why when somebody comes up to me and said this to me, I study the Greek and the Hebrew to get the deeper meaning of words. What he's doing is he's doing that in order to come up with something new. Because the words that he's using are unsatisfactory to him, even though they're the King James words, in order to entice and enthrall people and show them how smart and wonderful they are. I'm not a smart man. I'm not a wonderful man. I'm just a man who's saved, washed in the blood, and God put the perfect words together for you and me. So it's a great fish. I'm going to go on with this a little bit, but I want you to see this. It's a great fish. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, that should end all controversy. Matthew 12, verse number 40. And then I found this out, and I didn't think much about it. Would somebody go to Genesis? That's the first book in your Bible, chapter 1. So you're going to go to Genesis 1:1. All right? Yeah. Who would like to read it? I'm going to give you some verses. All right, Brian. I want you to start reading in verse number, I think it's verse 19.
119.
Now, wait a minute. When you go back to verse number, I think it's 20. What did it say about the waters?
And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life.
Okay. Then why did he make it a point to distinguish whales in chapter verse 21? If the waters were to bring forth life and so on, why did he single out whales? Now, I'm not here to have you solve it. I'm here to make you think.
Because whales are bigger than any other fish?
Well, is it a fish? Is a whale really a fish?
because scientists have, you know, they categorize everything. You've got.
Don't turn away. You haven't finished yet. Okay.
You know, the classifications of what the scientists have put into classifications, because even in when I was teaching in homeschool, you know, they had, you have the different classifications. So when people say mammals, they automatically lumped in there, you know, the whales. Also, you know, bats are mammals. So would you say that maybe bats were? Well, I'm just saying that, you know, there's certain animals that are considered.
Well, he's talking about water. And he talks about flying creatures.
Right.
All in that verse. Remember, it said the waters and the air. By the way, birds came before reptiles.
Yeah.
So the next time you hear an archaeologist saying birds evolved from, or a reptile, birds evolved from reptiles, they're full of it. They're full of it. But here it is. Hold your thoughts. Read 21 again.
Well, wait a minute. Couldn't they have been created at the same time anyway?
Yeah. It was fishes
and flying creatures.
So, but reptiles come later.
Well, like I said, bats are mammals, but they are flying creatures. They don't live on their own. So I'm just saying.
I agree with you. What I'm trying to do is be.
Mm-hmm. They're considered mammals, which, you know, all the animals, the animal kingdom, you know, that was the next day. That was the sixth day.
Fourth.
Fourth day was the
Star. Fifth.
Yeah.
Fifth. All right, go ahead. 21. Now notice he goes on to say, with waters brought forth abundantly, but he still only distinguished whales. Now, I read a little article. I think it's something to be considered. You don't have to take this, but maybe in this case the whale was the type of the devil getting a hold of Jonah. Because where'd that whale take him? I'm just. You can think about it. If you don't like it, I just throw it out. But it's. But notice, all of you just. It, because sometimes God does little things, and I didn't think about it, and I read it myself. But when the individual brought forth his reasoning around, and I went, but it still doesn't make things what you think it does. It's just interesting how God can use just about anything to prove his point when it comes to right and wrong. But that great fish, whales were separated. I never thought about it. I just thought all the water creatures, but God actually labeled whales. He made it a point. Because I think he knew what he was going to do. Yeah.
So, all right. I've got reference Bible, so it's got all these kind of like notes in it and stuff. And it says, go over to Lamentations 4:3. And then it says, even the sea monsters draw out the breast, which is a mammalian feature.
I didn't catch all of that. I couldn't hear you. That's mammal, yeah.
What makes a mammal? I'm lost.
Teats.
What? Oh, yeah.
When they
yes.
can nurse their young.
Nurse.
Nursing.
They can nurse them. And Amos laughs.
What?
You'd probably laugh if a teacher came in and called you a boob. We all laughed. That's not what that word means. What we've done is we twisted it. Yeah. You're as bad as I am, and you need to be ashamed of yourself, huh?
What sea did it happen in? The Mediterranean Sea or out?
Mediterranean.
Is that deep?
Oh, yeah, it's deep. That's very deep. If you listen to the way they describe how the Mediterranean was filled with water, you'd have your mind blown. You need to read that. You want to read something, you talk about a fantasy and a half, read how the Mediterranean became a sea. Yes, ma'am. Whale? No. Because Jesus Christ, remember Matthew 12:40, he said a whale. He prepared a great whale. And whales are great. If you've ever seen one, it'll scare. Pick if that fin was come up in your face. I saw a YouTube. They took them out to see the whales, and some people were kayaking alongside. And they recommended that, you know, you need to stay away. That tail came up, and one guy got it right in the face. Neither have I. It's what? Bigger.
The biggest creature, the biggest mammal, classified mammal in the entire world is a blue whale.
Blue whale, and it's... That 98 feet, that's pretty big. I think it'd have a mouth big enough. I mean, some people have mouths bigger than their face, right?
Half of this yard, the length of half of this yard, right?
Uh-huh. No, the yard is 400 feet.
Oh, okay, sorry. So,
it's the width of the property.
Yeah.
100 feet. It, from fence to fence is 100 feet. That's how long it is. But now they're finding even fish bigger. Or octopus. Well, that's a mammal. You're talking about a mammal. I'm talking about fish. Yeah.
Giant.
All right, so that great fish is defined. Right? Now, it said in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Do you see the rest of that verse? It swallowed Jonah up, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, here's where, remember I told you I try to do word studies and stuff like that. I found out something interesting. I never thought about it. Three days is a very common phrase. I didn't check three nights because I was busy, but 3 days is a very big, it's a catchphrase in your Bible. I didn't realize that. I think it was some 398 times it's used, or 98. I can't really remember, because I was, like I said, I was in a my mind was on something else. So I looked up.
Three is the number of completion or complete.
Right.
Godhead is three. That's what it's trying.
Well, I tied it into 3 days and three nights. It's important that all of us understand the importance of that 3 days and three nights. In Samuel 30, 11 and 12,
which one?
1 Samuel, you don't have to turn there. Remember they found that young Egyptian boy when David was chasing those people? He had been in the desert 3 days and three nights with no food and water, and they fed him, and it revived him, and he helped them. Well, and then the only other time I really saw 3 days and three nights was in Matthew 12, 40 again. Well, 38 through 40. And again, 3 days and three nights. And it's a direct reference to Jesus Christ. But now, here's where it's going to get a little sticky for a lot of folks. When Jesus was put in the ground, was he in a swoon or was he dead?
He was dead.
He was dead. Now, I've been told that Jonah was in a coma and all this other stuff. I mean, if I took the scriptures the way they should be taken, Jonah died. Jonah died in that whale. Remember, the argument, and I'm going to show you how I, And then as I looked at chapter 2 and I broke down the things he said, I'm more convinced than ever. Jonah's soul was in hell and Jonah's body was dead in that whale. By the words he used in his prayer. And I got back to thinking about all these people that argued about, well, that, you know, what did, was he, could a man live in a whale for 3 days and three nights? That's not the issue. Could the Lord showed me finally, settled something for me. That was never the issue. The issue was, could a whale swallow a man? And that has long since been proven, yes. So, I don't need to argue about the great fish. Was it really something else? It was a whale, and it did. And then I learned something else. He died. He died. And as I go through chapter 2 and this prayer of his, it's amazing the words he used. I'll cover them real quick, and then we'll go back. It said in verse 1, then Jonah prayed. Now look at this. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, when did he start praying?
When he was in the belly.
Probably when he first went in there.
Yeah.
I'd be praying.
I mean, so this whole
I don't think so.
After verse 17,
this all seems to be in chronological order.
What did you say? So how long had he been in the whale?
3 days and 3 nights.
Because the next verse is, then Jonah prayed.
Oh.
I thought the minute he went in too.
Well, I'm pretty sure he probably said, Lord, help me or something.
I don't know about you, in the midst of a problem, I sometimes prayer isn't the first thing on my mind. He was probably going, and he's gone. How would you feel? I mean, you might say, Lord, help me, but that would be about all you can get out before the event started. They threw him overboard, and there was a fish waiting. How many of you ever thought about how did they throw him over head first? Did they just one, two, and chuck him overboard? Do you think Jonah knew what was going to happen to him with a fish? He just said, throw me overboard. I doubt if he was even looking when the event occurred. I doubt he even realized there was a fish waiting to take him. He just figured he'd hit the water and go, oh, I don't, he may not have even hit the water. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, you got it. It said it threw him overboard.
Yeah,
so
they cast him out.
Yeah. So you think they took him like a javelin? I don't think he would stay steady enough to be thrown like a javelin. Usually how many of you ever throw somebody in the pool? Or you cast somebody in the pool, huh? Yeah, maybe. Made him walk the plank. No, because the calm, when the minute he hit the water, it got calm.
Yeah, that's what in the midst of the calm sea, then the fish.
You think Jonah was looking up like this? And maybe that whale, maybe that fish snuck up and started nibbling at his feet and then went, sucked him right in.
Or you know the mechanism that fishes use to get their prey, they use a sucking mechanism, a vacuum. So that's very well what could have happened. They would
Well, let me just put it this way. Do you think Jonah knew it was going to be a fish?
He just knew they had to catch
him. He knew he had to throw him overboard.
He had to be thrown overboard because it was his fault.
Mm-hmm. So here's the point. We all go through all of these scenarios. We think through these things. Did it ever occur to us just read it for what it is? Just read it for what it is. Now, we try to embellish it to make it interesting to us, but you know what? If we looked at it word for word, we'd see it. It says, then Jonah prayed. Jonah prayed to God after being in the after being 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Because it says, then Jonah prayed. Now, if you take it, some people say, no, they started praying for 3 days. He prayed 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. It says, but that's not what it says. It says, then Jonah prayed. I think he went in and he died. And I'm going to show you why in the next few verses. It said then in verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, it says in the fish's belly, where was Jonah's body?
In the whale.
Okay. Now, if he died, where would his soul be? All right, so do y'all believe in body, soul, and spirit?
Yeah.
So I'll tell you why I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. If the body and soul are still connected, I would put every generating station in the world over every gravesite I could find because I can make energy. Because they don't believe in the separation. They believe hell is the grave. Now, I looked up hell. It's mentioned 54 times in the Bible, and I went through it, and I found it to be a place where there's a great deal of activity and heat. So every grave, every cemetery in this valley would be generating great quantities of heat, like in the center of the earth. It's so hot down there, if you touched that part of the core, you would turn instantly into plasma. You would just completely disintegrate. There'd be no physical form whatsoever. It's so hot. That's things to think about. So anyway, it said he prayed unto the Lord his God. That's very important. That's very important. How many times have you ever witnessed to somebody and said, well, that's your God. That's the way you see it with your God, with this and this and this. Because it's not his or hers. It doesn't belong to him. They don't have the same God we do. Their rock is not our rock. Their ways are not our ways. Their understanding of things is not the same understanding that we have. So you need to understand this. You need to realize the Lord his God. Now that is a phrase, but I didn't take all of it, but I did take enough to help you see something here. Exodus 32:11 says, and Moses besought the Lord their God? No, the Lord his God. In Numbers 23:21, he hath not beheld the iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. Jacob accepted God. Just like you got saved, you accepted God. He is your possession. He is in your makeup. 1 Samuel 30:6, David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. So when you talk to somebody, it's not as if God is separate from you anymore. It's as if God is a part of you. And you've laid claim to it. You see, that's my point. That's what I'm trying to say. Jonah was God's prophet. Jonah does exactly what you and I do. We get tired of our duty. But that does not dispossess us from who we are possessed by. Our God. It's our God. He is my God. The Lord is my God. We all have our ups and downs, but that does not move us away from who we really are. That's my point. Jonah's running. And he's about to go as far down as a man could ever get here in this next... What time is it?
It's
10 after?
Well, like 12 after.
What time is it?
10:12.
All right.
10:13.
Yeah. That when somebody says that to the prophet, it's because they're not holding the same standard as the prophet. And I've noticed this, it's something I've noticed too. When the prophet's talking to the man, he's trying to point out, your God is not my God. Because you say, your God. Your God is not my God. That's when we talk to them, we're prophets. And we prophesy to them, our God is not your God. You see my point?
Yeah, but I was thinking more like, and I think it's like the prophets that Obadiah had saved, for example.
Yeah, those prophets?
Yeah, those prophets, and they would speak sometimes to the prophet in terms of your God, as if they weren't.
But again, yeah, it's... You always have to remember perspective when you're looking at it.
Exactly.
If they're prophets and they're talking back to the prophet, now I can't quote anything on that because I've never seen it. I'd have to look it up to get a perspective. Usually they're just indicating that they both have the same possessing the same thing, and they're realizing that what they have is what he has. Now I've never seen it. I can't think of an instant, but it could be that way. But I'd have to find one in order to, get the content. Except the only way we can discuss something like that is with an illustration to realize the content on either side of it. But
several times, like, the Lord knows.
Yeah, well, the thing is, in the content of it, I can't think of one. Because I can't, it's just not there off the top of my head. But usually when they're doing that, there's a scenario around it. That's, well, see, Saul never claimed him as his. And he told the prophet, that's your God. And the prophet made it real clear, because it's not your God. Now, I remember that part. I remember that one. But I don't think Saul ever really accepted. Or if he did... Remember, they could lose it. And I believe it. In the Old Testament, you could lose what you possess. That's why I try to tell everyone, it's important. If the Lord shows you to do something, you better keep practicing it or you'll lose it. It's like getting a talent. You know, some of y'all would have made great singers, but you never pursued it and you lose the talent. I used to be able to draw. I can't draw now. My hands aren't steady enough. I had a sketchbook my wife picked up, said, who did this? I said, I did it. When I was a kid going through high school, I'd get A's in art because I could draw. But I never pursued it. I let it go. And now I try to pick it up. My hand shakes now. And you'd be surprised how an artist will actually... Darren showed me this. He said some of the best welders, they started out with steady hands. He said now that they shake. But they've learned to be better welders shaking. They adapted with their talent. Yeah, he told me, he said, some of them don't have to do this. You're supposed to do circular motion. He said, they do it automatically. He was telling me some of the funniest things. He said, oh yeah, these guys, they could do it. And I'm thinking to myself, man, you'd be surprised at how well you do things. And it's not because now you have practiced, you've actually perfected it based upon the breakdown of your own body, you're still able to do it. Still able to do it. Guys my age, I've watched them sign their name, they can't, but I like to write. And so I pick up a pen, and they said, and a lady will go, I know who that signature is. I said, why? I can read it. Yet my hands, I put them down on paper, and they're just shaking like crazy. Anyway, let me finish verse 1, and we'll stop. Out of the fish's belly. So when he prayed, where was he physically? Now, starting in verse 2, we're going to start looking at Jonah's prayer. Verses 2 through 10, or 9, are his prayer. And I was surprised at what I found out. Because he says, out of the belly of hell I cried. Wait a minute. He said he was in the belly of the fish. How can he be in hell now? Oh, by the way, that's not really hell. It's Sheol. Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. No, it's not. It's hell. Okay? Anyway, we'll stop right there. It should be about quitting time anyway. But that's where we'll take it up next week, verse number 2.